moving the camera so that it'll be up a little closer. You'll see me wobble a little bit, but hopefully that will be as seamless as possible. And if you would please open your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 21, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 8. And we're now nearing the end of our study in Revelation, and Lord willing, we'll finish this study up on Easter Sunday. And truthfully, I can't think of a better way to celebrate the Lord's resurrection than looking at and celebrating the final consummation of what that resurrection has accomplished for us. So it's Revelation chapters 21 and 22. They are unique in all of Scripture. Just as Genesis chapters 1 and chapter 2 describe the world before the fall, before sin entered in, before it corrupted the world, well, Revelation 21 and 22 describe the world after the final consummation, after Christ has returned, after he has purged the world from all of its sin. And what we read about for the rest of the book is really something foreign to us, something none of us in this world have ever experienced. It's a world without sin, a purified, a glorified world, where we will have sweet and perfect, uninterrupted fellowship with our God and with all the saints. So, brothers and sisters, this is our destiny. It is the absolute guarantee based on the infallible word of God for each one of us who are united to Christ by faith. So I pray that as we go through this difficult time as a church and as a community, as a nation, that this truth about our final destiny, that this will so encourage us, so fill us with hope that we will be able to endure, to joyfully endure this light momentary affliction, knowing that it is preparing for us a weight of glory that is really beyond all comparison. It's not even worth comparing. So brothers and sisters, Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." And he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Pray with me. Heavenly Father, these words that we read are really beyond anything that we can comprehend. This is the new heaven, the new earth, which you have prepared for your people, where we will spend eternity in fellowship with you. Father, turn our eyes upon that. Give us the ability to just to get a glimpse of this. And Father, use it to change us. Change each one of us more into the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name and for his glory we pray. Amen. In the last chapter of the seventh and final book in C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, the characters find themselves in this wonderful and beautiful world. The air is cool and refreshing. The sun is shining. And they're reunited with all their friends that we've seen throughout all the other books, all the characters throughout time. And they are filled with joy, and they greet one another with hugs and kisses and laughter. One of the characters is united with his father. And his father is not old and frail as he was when he last saw him, but the father is young and strong and vibrant, the way the man remembered him as a boy. And their existence is different. They find that they can run with almost limitless speed. They have almost limitless endurance. They can run across great distances, across mountain ranges. And they find that they can do things that are seemingly impossible feats, such as swimming up a waterfall. And the characters find that they are unable to be afraid. They can't be afraid, even if they try. They try it, they are unable to be afraid. And then on the last page of the last chapter of the book about Narnia, the characters see Aslan. They see the mighty lion in all his glory. And as those of you who are familiar with the Chronicles of Narnia know, Aslan represents Christ. He is the Lion of Judah. And hear now how the series, the Chronicle of Narnia, and the last paragraph of the last book. And as Aslan spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion. But the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. And we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their lives in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last, they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. Wow. Lewis had a gift for communicating these deep biblical truths through children's stories. And these stories, they help us to experience the power of this biblical truth in fresh ways. But today we come to the source of this truth. Today we look at the amazing promises awaiting us as God's people, as his children in the new heavens and the new earth. And I do love God's timing. Again, we're just going through the series in Revelation that we started a year ago. But we need to hear these words. We need to hear these words now. We need to hear these words as our world is facing unprecedented global pandemic that leaves none of us unaffected. No community in the world is unaffected by this. And what we need to do is we need to take our eyes off of this fallen world and turn them to this glorious future. Turn them upon the future that God promised us in his word to his people. And that's what we're going to do. That's what we're going to do for the next half hour or so. We are going to go through this. We're going to leave this world. We're going to leave the coronavirus. We're going to leave all of our problems. And we're going to focus on this glorious future. We're going to get a preview of our eternal home. And my friends, this will change us. This will strengthen us. We will be able to endure. We will be able to endure whatever the Lord ordains until he calls us home, until he calls us to this reality that is promised for us. So let's just dive right in. Let's look at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. What we see here is a renewal of the creation. We see a renewal of this fallen creation. The old will pass away. All that is broken, all that is evil, all that is opposed to God, all that prevents us from satisfying our deepest longings. Our deepest longing is to be holy, to be obedient to God, to love the Lord our God with all our heart and with all our mind and with all our soul and with all our strength. All these frustrations, all these limitations will be gone. They will pass away. And we see this described in this last part of the verse where it says, and the sea will be no more. And we've talked about this many times in our study of Revelation. The sea here, it's not the ocean when we go to the beach and we go on the vacation. That's not what it's talking about. The sea in the scripture represents the evil, the chaotic, the demonic realm. It was from out of the sea that we saw the satanic beast emerge in Revelation chapter 13. And we can take joy knowing that our final eternal existence will be in a place where there will be no sickness, there will be no evil, there will be no hatred, no fear. We can't even be afraid if we tried. No frustration, no animosity between people, no hidden agendas, no deception. All of this will pass away. And it's important for us to understand what this is saying. See, the Greek word used here to describe this new creation, it implies restoration. It implies renovation rather than a complete annihilation or a starting anew or a recreation. Now, why is this important? It's important because God's creation is good. It's fallen. It's been corrupted by sin. It's been distorted and in some places mangled beyond recognition, but it is good. There is something good in this creation. And you see, sin has no essence in itself. Sin cannot create. Sin can only destroy. It can only destroy what is good. It can only distort and contaminate that which is good. And the problem we have here is that sin penetrates every area of our existence. This is our reformed understanding of total depravity. See, there is no area, there's no island of righteousness that is not corrupted by sin. To give an analogy, it's, in this world, sin is kind of like a cancer. It's like an inoperable cancer that so thoroughly attaches itself to good cells that there is no way possible, humanly speaking, to separate this cancer from the good cells. No way to kill this cancer without killing the patient. But in the new creation, God does what is humanly impossible. God separates that sin from what is good. So using the cancer analogy, God is like the targeted treatment that precisely destroys the cancer cells while not harming the good cells. And the sin is punished and is atoned for in Jesus Christ. It's gone as far as the east is from the west. And what is good will be redeemed, will be restored, and will be renewed in the new creation. And C.S. Lewis talked about this in his concept of shadowlands. Shadowlands, he saw this world that we're living in as a shadow of the true reality that will be in the new heavens and the new earth and the new creation. All that is good will be there, and it will be perfected there. So we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid that we'll leave something behind, that there's something here that is good in this world that will not exist in the new creation. It will exist there. It will exist in perfection. It will not be corrupted. It will not have a corrupt nature like it has here in this fallen world. People often ask me, do I think pets will exist in the new creation? And I reply, absolutely. But our pets won't shed. They won't make a mess in the house, and they won't wake us up in the morning by banging on our door when they want to eat, like Nelson does every morning. And I know some of you really like Nelson, but he is so annoying when he does that. I want to just fling him across the room. But he won't do that. He won't do that in the new heaven. They will be perfect. There will be no traces of the fall. Now, many of you may be on board with this new earth understanding, right? We can understand how this fallen world can be restored. But the text tells us that there will be a new heaven along with a new earth, right? This may cause us some confusion, right? I can understand a new earth, right? This earth is fallen and it will be perfected. But what about a new heaven, right? Heaven is not fallen. Heaven is perfect. Why is there a new heaven? Well, I think there's some confusion here, even among Christians. We often think of heaven and the new earth as synonymous. And this sermon is not about heaven. It is about the new heaven and about the new earth. It is about our eternal state, not the place where we go when we die. And I've already preached 3 sermons in this series on heaven when we looked at the church triumphant. See, heaven is the current dwelling place at this very moment of the church triumphant. It is the place, again, at this very moment, our loved ones who have preceded us with death, they are in perfect fellowship with the Lord. They are in perfect fellowship with one another. But that is not the new heavens and the new earth. And this is understandable This confusion is understandable because the current state of the believers in heaven, that is, they are now in glory, they are now with the Lord, it's very similar to our eternal state. See, they are at this very moment, those who preceded us, they are at this very moment experiencing some of the same realities, some of the same joys that are promised in this passage. But there's a crucial difference. A crucial difference between heaven and the new heavens and the new earth. And that difference is separation. See, there is now a separation. There is now a separation between heaven and earth. There's a separation between the church triumphant, that is the believers who are now in glory. People like John Sorensen and Fred Wilder and John Temple, just to mention a few from our congregation we've lost in this last year. There's a separation from them and the church militant. Those of us who are here in this fallen world, following Christ, bearing witness to him, there is this separation. You see, death is a barrier. We are separated from our loved ones in the church triumphant, and they are separated from us. And as fantastic as the experience that these saints now are experiencing glory, they are still incomplete because of this separation. They are separated from their brothers and sisters who are still in this fallen world, as well as they are separated from their own physical bodies that lay in the grave or have been cremated and scattered about as ashes. But the glorious promise that we see in this passage is that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns and sets up his eternal kingdom, that separation will end. Heaven and earth will be united. The church will be united. Departed believers and their bodies will be united. We will be reunited with our loved ones who have died in the Lord. Death will no longer be a barrier. Death will be no more. As we read last week in chapter 20, verse 14, it says, "Death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." My friends, what a joyous time. What an amazing reunion. Seeing friends, seeing parents, seeing grandparents, siblings, spouses, children, those we long to hold now, those we long to talk with now, then we will be finally and eternally together, never, never to be separated again. And as we are gathered together with them in this sweet reunion, we will not be the same. We will not be the same as we are here. Our loved ones will not be the same as they were when we last saw them. They will not be frail. They will not be sick. They will not be old. They will not be sinful. No, they will be strong and powerful, more so than they ever were on earth. Glorious and mighty and perfectly holy, perfectly without sin. And our brothers and sisters in the new heavens and earth, and our very selves, we will be so magnificent. So magnificent, if we could see them now, if we could see what we would look like now, we would be tempted to fall down on the floor and worship them. They would appear as a mighty angel from heaven. And the reason for this we see in verse 2. It says, "I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband." See, the New Jerusalem is our new home. It's the city of God. And we're going to look more at this next week. But in this verse, it is also presented as the people of God. New Jerusalem represents the church. It is the bride that is purified and prepared and adorned for her husband. It is adorned for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a church and as individual believers, we will be what God originally intended us to be. We will be the spotless and pure bride of Christ and the true and unblemished image and radiance of the living God. That is what we were meant to be from all eternity. And really, our fallen minds can't even comprehend this magnificence. We don't have words. My feeble words are unable to articulate how splendid this reality is. How splendid this reality is. Take a look at verse 4. This gives us a physical sense of the new reality in the new heavens and the new earth. Verse 4, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, And death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. No death. Right? As we said before, death has been removed. It has been thrown into the lake of fire. No mourning, no crying, no pain. See, all of these maladies have passed away. And it's really hard for us to understand. It's hard for us to comprehend this side of glory, what this means. Because we're just so used to living in this fallen world. But what does this look like? Well, I can't really tell you for sure, but all I can say is it's going to be good. It's going to be amazing. And I don't know about you, but I am ready for it. Right? I am ready for this now. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. But I want to focus on this first part of this verse, where it says that God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. This, I believe, is one of the most amazing promises that we see in all of Scripture. It says, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. This is really a powerful image. I mean, think about someone wiping away a tear from your eye, wiping away your tear. Think about a parent comforting a frightened child, or maybe a dear friend consoling a grieving widow. Think about the empathy that is involved in this act, the coming alongside of another person, bearing that person's suffering along with them. And this is what the Lord does for us. He comes alongside us and bears our sufferings. We know that he is our Savior. We know that he has taken upon himself our sin. He has taken upon himself our shame. He has endured the penalty, the just penalty for our sin. But he also endures our hurt. He endures our pain. He endures our heartache, our trials, our suffering. And I've preached on this verse before, about maybe 3 years ago. But the thing that always amazes me when I read this verse is when I realize where these tears come from, where they originate, these tears that the Lord wipes away. They don't originate in the sinless, deathless, painless, mourningless, cryingless new heaven and new earth. No, there will be no tears then. See, these tears that the Lord will wipe away, these are the tears that we shed now in this fallen world. The pain we suffer now, the pain and that we suffered in the past, the pain that we will continue to suffer until we are called home to glory. And we know that pain remains long after the causing affliction has ceased. I mean, think of the loss of a loved one. There will always be a hole. It will never go away. There is a residual pain. There are scars. There are side effects of a trauma endured that many, many have to live with for the rest of their lives. See, the pain may not be as sharp. It may not be as raw, but it's still there. It's a constant ache, a constant reminder of the loss. But this promise that the God will wipe away every tear, this is a promise that the pain and the ache are not eternal. They will not go on forever. God will one day finally and fully remove their suffering. So my friends, I know that there is much suffering going on in the world right now, in our community. I mean, just that prayer request of Addie's teacher, Miss Sheena, losing one family member and having others on ventilators. That is heartbreaking. I don't want to make light of this pain that is going now. Many are suffering right now. Many are anxious right now. And this is a scary time because people are dying in our community. And we have members of our church who are on the front lines who are seeing these people dying. I talked to one person who said that there was people who are ill, crying out, please don't let me die. And they're feeling helpless. They can't stop it. There is real pain. There is real danger. People are worried about finances, right? There are many people who are not working and they're wondering about how they're going to pay their bills. These are real anxieties that we have. I don't want to minimize them. I don't want to minimize the pain. But know this. Know this. Know for certain that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, the God himself will wipe away every tear from your eyes. Your pain will be turned to joy. Now, as great as this is. As great as it is living in a restored creation that's been purged of all sin, as great as it is to be reunited with all the believers who have gone before us, being morally purified, physically, emotionally, being glorified, being in perfect fellowship with other glorified saints, being forever free from suffering, being cleansed from all past suffering. This is amazing. This is absolutely amazing. But as great as this is nothing compared with the true blessing of the new heaven and the new earth. And that is on that day, we will have perfect, intimate, unhindered, undiminished, and unending fellowship with the triune God of the universe. My friends, this is the true blessing of eternity. This is what makes heaven, heaven. See, if this were all we were given and not the rest, our joy would not be one less, not one bit less. And we see this in verse 3. Look at verse 3. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God." See, it's easy for us to miss the significance of this verse, right? Isn't God always with us? He's omnipresent. God is everywhere. What's more, as believers, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, actually dwells within us. So what is so special about God dwelling with us? Don't we have that now? Well, yes and no. Yes, God is everywhere. Yes, we have the Holy Spirit. We do at this very moment as believers. God is dwelling in us. At this very moment, God is among us as we worship here in this building as well as in all the homes that are watching remotely. But we are unable now, even as believers, we are unable to experience the fullness, the amazing, awesome reality of this, of his divine presence. Because truthfully, it would destroy us. It would destroy us. It would completely overwhelm us. See, we cannot handle this, just seeing the full splendor of God in our current fallen condition. Now, occasionally, we will get a glimpse of this, a glimpse of an increased intensity of God's presence, a spiritual high, a mountaintop experience. I mean, it could be during a particularly powerful worship service or during maybe a mission trip where you're serving and getting together or a retreat, or it could even be by yourself during a time of intense prayer and singing to the Lord. And these moments are sweet. They are truly a blessing. And we wish they could go on forever, but we know they don't. They always fade. We always have to come down from the mountain. I remember one particular experience I had. I was reading God's word, and it wasn't anything special. I was reading through it, and then all of a sudden, I was overwhelmed by the truth that I was reading in God's word. And God became so real to me, as it was as if he was standing right next to me. I mean, I was overwhelmed by this feeling of love and his presence. I mean, I just started bawling uncontrollably. And I literally had trouble breathing. I mean, it was so intense, the experience was. And I loved it. I wanted it to continue. But I knew if I didn't like stop thinking about it, I probably would have passed out. That's how intense it was. And I actually got lightheaded and started seeing stars. It was wonderful, but it was much too much for me to be able to continue doing. But on that day in the new heavens and the new earth, when all remnants of our sinful nature are fully and finally removed, our spiritual capacity will so expand that we'll be able to perceive his glory and experience an intimacy with God and an intensity of joy that really now is unimaginable. It would completely blow our minds now. And what one of the problems of preaching on this eternal state, in the new heavens and the new earth, is that words simply fail us. Words fail. In one way, what we're talking about is something that's so different, something that we haven't, it's so different than anything we've experienced in this life. But in another way, it's actually very familiar. It's very familiar. We do know it because this is our true home. This is the place for which we were created. This is the place for which we were redeemed. Now, this passage, as great as it is, it actually ends on a troubling note. And I wanted to spend a few moments looking at verses 7 and 8. Look at this with me. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. See, these two verses are troubling because in them we see a condition. We see a condition required for entrance into this new heaven and new earth. It says the one who conquers will have this heritage. The question is, am I one who conquers? I don't know about you, but I often feel not much like a conqueror. I feel more like one who has been conquered than a conqueror. But verse 8 is even more troubling. It says, as for the cowardly. Are we cowardly? Are we as brave as we should be? I know often I am not. Often I don't take many risks to serve God, to proclaim his gospel. I'm fearful of many people, what people will think of me. I'm fearful of many things. How about faithless? Does our faith waver? I know my faith often wavers. Jesus said if we had the faith of a mustard seed, we could command the mountain to be thrown into the sea. Are we throwing mountains into the sea? How about the detestable? The things that amuse us. How about the words that come out of our mouths? The thoughts that run through our minds. Are they detestable according to God's standards? As for murderers, the sexually immoral. Right? Even if we haven't physically murdered someone, Jesus' standard is on the Sermon on the Mount says, if we have been unjustly angry with another, if we insult another, we have committed murder in our heart. Even if we've not physically committed adultery, Jesus' standard said, even if we lust after another person, we have committed adultery in our heart. Sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Sorcerers are those who attempt to manipulate nature by unlawful means, such as through the occult. Idolaters. Idolatry is putting anything in the place of God. My friends, we all do this. We do this all the time. Liars. We are all liars. We've all told things that are not true. And what does the scripture say? What is the fate of these people? If we're honest, what is the faith of people like us? It says their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. My friends, this is terrifying because this is what we deserve. This is what everyone deserves. But thankfully, this is not the end of the story. Thankfully, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Thankfully, there is the gospel. And we need the gospel. We need Jesus. Even in the new heavens and the new earth, we will still need Jesus. We will still need grace. And look at verse 6. Verse 6 points us to grace. It points us to the gospel. In verse 6, Jesus says, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. My friends, it is done. It is done by Jesus. And these words, these are similar to words to Jesus' words on the cross. When Jesus says, it is finished, meaning that Jesus' atonement for our sins is finished. His suffering the wrath of God for our sins is finished. Suffering the wrath for our cowardness, for our faithlessness, for our detestable acts, for our murders, for our sexual immorality, for our idolatry, for our lies. Each and every one, every sin was paid for on the cross. It is finished. It was paid by the blood of Christ. And my friends, this payment is offered free of cost. It has infinite value. We couldn't buy it. An eternity in hell couldn't buy it. But it is offered to us completely free. It is all of grace. My friends, we are the thirsty that verse 6 speaks of. We are dying of thirst, and we are destined for an eternal lake of fire. But we are given the water of life. We are given the living water without payment, all of grace. And then this offer is offered to all, is made to all. And all we need to do is receive it. Receive it by faith. Faith in Jesus Christ alone. My friends, this is the gospel. And I can't overstate the importance of this. It is literally the difference between eternity and an unimaginable joy and an eternity of unspeakable horror. And if there are any here, any who are watching, any who can hear my voice, who have not received and rested upon Jesus Christ alone as he is offered in the gospel, I beg you, do it now. Come to him. Eternity is at stake. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are overwhelmed by these promises that you have for us of a new heaven and a new earth where sin is no more, where pain is no more, where death is no more, where we no longer have the limitations of these physical bodies, where we are reunited with our loved ones, and our loved ones are different. They are sinless. All those things that annoyed us are gone. All those things that annoy ourselves about ourselves are gone. But most of all, we will be with you. Be with you for all eternity. We will see you as you are. We will have uninterrupted fellowship with you and see your glory and experience your glory. We long for that now. And Father, I pray if there are any who hear my voice, who this is not the reality, this is not their destiny, you will change that now. You can do that. You will open their eyes to see this, to see their sinfulness, see their need for Christ. And they will do the simple thing. Just call out to him. Call upon the Lord, and he will answer. You will answer. I pray, Father, you will do that now, and you will be pleased, and you will be glorified. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.